turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. That's where we will start here in just a moment. We've been talking about worship and subtle attacks of the enemy, and how that there have been a lot of subtle attacks on people here in this church. And it's not just this church. It can be any church that's growing and going forward in the Lord. But these attacks are the quiet kind. Now, there can be some that are not quite as quiet. But generally, it's the kind to where you don't realize you're being attacked until maybe somebody comes along. Like maybe in this series that we're teaching, and some things come out during the teaching, and it's like, boom, the light goes off on the inside. It's like, oh, yeah, I see that. I see how Satan's been attacking me in this area, and I didn't even know it. And we're drawing a connection between these attacks and what the Lord shared with me, how that worship is going to be a key to break through this. And again, it's not just for us as a church. It's really for the body of Christ. But yet there comes a point in time to where worship becomes... it's always valuable, but there comes a point in time to where... okay, I'll say it like this. There comes a point in time where worship is the weapon you need. You know what I'm saying? You know, if you try to wash your clothes, you want to use laundry detergent, right? You know, you don't want to go just get a bar of Dial and throw it in the washing machine. It works in the shower, but when you're washing clothes, you need a different type of soap. And so, sometimes worship is the most effective weapon that you can use in certain types of attacks. It's always going to be effective. Don't misunderstand me. It's always going to be a needful thing. But the Lord gave instruction that for us, worship is going to be something on an individual and collective basis that's going to help us to break through wherever we are, individually and collectively, into a new level of our walk with God. And we've been talking a whole lot about, you know, various aspects of worship. We're not going to go back and do a whole lot of review because this is all on tape. And I believe that today and tonight will be the last two messages in this series. At least that's what I think right now. We'll wait and see. However, last week we were talking about differentiating between flesh and spirit. How the question comes up, well, you know, when it gets to all this worship stuff, you know, I don't want to be in the flesh. You know, I want it to be God. And through studying all of this, we found out that it really doesn't matter what you do, it's still going to be you. You're in flesh. Like it or not, you're in flesh. You're born again, and you have a born-again spirit. It is in a flesh body. So anything you do in the form of praise and worship is going to be in the flesh. You cannot sing unless it's flesh moving somewhere. You know, lips and tongue are flesh. Lungs, as they breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. To produce the words, it's flesh. But it's spirit birthed. And that's the difference. In the Old Testament, they were not born again. They could not worship God with a new nature. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 4, and I think we'll get to that a little bit later. They worshiped Him out of the realm of their soul, because they still had the sin nature on the inside. We now are born again, and we have the ability to worship Him in spirit. Meaning that we, having God's life and nature on the inside of us, have the ability to do something that Moses and Abraham and David and the rest of them could not do because they weren't born again. So when we make a decision to worship the Lord, and we begin to pour our heart out unto Him, as Jesus said, these are the kind of people that the Lord is looking for. The Father is seeking for people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right, we now can do that. And the whole thing of worship, it's just amazing how that Satan has fought people so hard on this. And we talked about free worship And again, very briefly, free worship. It's just a term that we're using. It's not a scriptural term. It's just what we're using. Or anybody could use it. But it's the time when you're no longer using the pre-written words or tunes. You're freely worshiping out of your spirit. You're telling the Lord, I love you, I praise you. You're singing with the spirit, singing with the understanding. You're declaring your praise for Him, whether it's in a song form or in a, like I'm talking right now, in a talking form, a declaration kind of form. You're praising Him and you're worshiping. And you're focused on Him, which is really one of the biggest challenges, is to stay focused on Him. And when you talk about this, you know, being in the flesh, being in the spirit, we've talked about, you know, singing, hands lifted, dancing and all of that, and how that some people have said things like, well, if I don't see it, if Jesus didn't do it, then I'm not going to do it. So we went through Scripture and we found out there's some things about God and Jesus in the Bible that a lot of people don't know when it comes to physical motion. And you get the tape from last Sunday night and that'll clear it all up for you. But then right along with that, There can be people, and I thought we were going to get to this last Sunday, but we just didn't. You know, it didn't work out that way. The whole thing of, what do you say? What do you say when you're worshiping Him? Well, Brother Martin, you know, the Bible talks about vain repetition. And I don't want to get in the flesh. And it just seems to me like if I just say the same thing over and over and over again, because, you know, like, I've heard you, Brother Martin, and you'll be saying, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I hear people around me, and it's like they keep saying the same thing over and over again. And I'm sorry, Brother Martin, but I don't understand that. It seems to me like it's just, you know, not accomplishing much of anything. You're just rambling, 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 rambling. So I don't know, Brother Martin. I struggle with that. And so I don't do it. Well, let's think a minute. Is that right or is it wrong? Is it flesh or is it spirit? Well, it could be both, really. How many of you figured out that you can be worshiping the Lord and cleaning house at the same time, mentally? Mentally? You can be worshiping the Lord and taking vacation at the same time, mentally. Even though your body's at the here, you know, you can be 1,000 miles away. In fact, have you noticed you can even do that when you're reading out loud? Here's what's interesting. Just to show you, or kind of exemplify this, there have been times when I've been preaching to you, teaching, and on the inside I'm carrying on a conversation with the Lord. I'm talking to Him at the same time I'm teaching you.
How do you do that, Brother Martin?
If you have to ask, it'll come. It'll come. But this whole thing of just saying to Jesus, and I've shared before, if all you can think to say is, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if that's all you can think to say, but it's coming from here, it's all right. Well, Brother Martin, I've heard you say that before, but I'm sorry. I still don't understand. It still doesn't make sense to me. Now, think about what you just said. You said you don't understand, and you said it doesn't make sense to you. Right? Shall we go to the Word? Will the Word make sense?
Oh, Brother Martin, I hope so.
In 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, now, let's start in verse 12. It says, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren. Now, please pay attention closely to what we're reading here. Very important. And their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So what do we have? We have the, let's just say it's the priests, you know, simplify it, singers and musicians, arrayed in white, and they begin praising and worshiping the Lord with voice and with instrument. And it says that they praise the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Now, according to the Word of God, this is essentially what we are seeing in Scripture. They are gathered together, and they are saying, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever and ever." These are the only words we have recorded in Scripture. And if you notice this, it says, they lifted up their voice and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever and ever." The implication here is that they were saying this more than once. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever and ever. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever and ever. Praise the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever and ever. That's all we have recorded in Scripture. Maybe they said other things, maybe they didn't. All we know is what we see right here, correct? What was the result? The glory of the Lord filled the house, and the presence of God was so heavy that the priests went down. Now, let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, begin in verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." What were they clothed with back in Chronicles? "And palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." So, here we have recorded what's being said in heaven to praise the Lord. Do you see this? Now let's look somewhere else for a moment. Chapter 5. In chapter 5, begin reading in verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth for ever and ever." So once again, do you get an indication here, in just the two passages we've read so far, that there is ever a cessation of worship of some kind in heaven? I know there's a passage, you know, there was silence in heaven for a space of about 30 minutes. But do you see what I'm saying? All right? In other words, so far it seems like there is some form of praise and worship going on continually in heaven. Now, let's look at another passage. Revelation chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest. Now look at this. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Day and night, they rest not, day and night. What are they saying? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Day and night, night and day, 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 day and night, night and day. They are saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Day and night, night and day, day and night. You're getting the image? Sounds kind of repetitive, doesn't it? And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So once again, we've looked at three passages, and these three passages have given us a glimpse into heaven. Now, you're faced with a predicament at this point. You either accept that what we just read is truth or fantasy. It's one of the two. If it is truth, then what we have just discovered is what praise and worship will be like in heaven. We haven't experienced it, but we have in written form a, put it this way, a pulling back of the veil, so to speak, so we can get a glimpse into what happens there. Now, let me just kind of summarize all of what we've just read. Here are words that are said in heaven as a form of praise and worship to the Lord. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Thou art worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto the Lamb. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Those are words that are said in heaven. And according to what we see here, they're saying them over and over and over and over. Now, they may be saying other things too. But what I'm getting at is, according to Scripture, we are seeing a vast amount of repetition. Are we not? Where is it taking place? In heaven. In the presence of the Lord. Somebody can come along and say, yeah, but Brother Martin, that's heaven. It'll be okay to do that when we get there. But I just don't understand that it's right to do it here. Okay? I'm glad you asked that. Actually, you really didn't ask anything, did you? But you opened the door. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to show you, help you understand why that thought crosses people's minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was the same way. Let me interject that. I was the same. I couldn't understand. What's the value of just standing there saying, I love you, Jesus. 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 I couldn't understand. It sounds to me like you're really going to get God upset. As though He's going to say, can't you think of anything else to say? Okay, you love me. Let's move on. Say something else. Isn't that how we would respond? Is it not? Listen, my wife, she wants to hear me say I love you. But you know what? I love you. 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 I love
you.
Pretty soon she's going to say, look, I got to go do the laundry. You with me? See what I'm saying? Pretty soon, and she's no different than any of the rest of us. Pretty soon, she's going to say something like, okay, you love me. I mean, is there anything else you want to say? But that's us. That's us. And I'm not worshiping her in spirit and in truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15,
I love you, baby.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now let's look at this. Begin in verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now let's stop right there for a moment and think about what we're reading, and we're not going to line upon line it. We are seeing a difference portrayed to us here, the difference between the natural existence and the spiritual existence. And what he's saying in this is the natural existence, what he refers to it as earthy and flesh and corruption and all that. The natural part of us does not inherit the kingdom of God. The spirit part of us does. You are a spirit. You are living in the image of the earthy. Okay? You looked in the mirror this morning and you saw it. You can feel it right now. Alright? This is the image of the earthy. The day's coming, that's going to change. Because you cannot inherit the fullness of your eternity and eternal existence unless your state of existence changes. Unless the outer part of you becomes a reflection or image of the inner part of you. Unless the corruption or corruptible becomes incorruptible. In this passage, he's trying to help us understand, well, a number of things, but part of what he's trying to help us understand is you're not in your final state of existence. There's coming a change, and the change is going to be birthed out of the spirit, not the natural. Because the natural is not that which inherits everything God set aside for you. Now turn over to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus makes a statement in verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not in flesh and blood, but in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now what's Jesus saying? He's saying, and we could read the whole story here and get a more complete image of it in this fourth chapter, this discussion He had with the Samaritan woman. But essentially what Jesus is saying is, look, both the Jews and the Gentiles, including the Samaritans, have worshipped and all of these things, but the time has come when all of that is going to change. The way that you worshipped before is not going to be the way that you can worship from this point forward. The hour has come, or this is the generation wherein man is going to have the ability to finally enter into a state of existence whereby he will be able to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because until this time, all you could do was worship Him out of what you know. And He talks about that earlier in this. All you can do is worship Him out of what you know. But I'm the one who's going to make it possible for you to have a change on the inside so that your worship is no longer out of your soul, but your worship is going to come out of your spirit, because this is what the Father is seeking. People who can worship Him out of their spirit. Now, remember what Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians. There's a difference. The spirit and the natural. It's the spirit part that lives forever in the presence of God. What did we see in the book of Revelation? Worship and praise, correct? Was it flesh and blood that was worshiping? No. We had angels, and then we had people that have been changed, born again. All right? It was coming from angels, which are spiritual beings, and born-again people, which are spiritual beings. So what we see in heaven is not flesh and blood, because it's clear in the Bible, flesh and blood can't inherit this. What we see in the Bible are spirit beings worshiping the Lord. And we see how they were worshiping Him. We get not the exact picture, but we get a good description of how they were worshiping and what they were saying when they were worshiping in heaven. And then Jesus says, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, in this passage here in John, was Jesus talking, did He say, when you get to heaven? He was saying, they that worship Him. This is talking about right now, what you're doing now. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, look two verses. Verse 9. Jesus is talking and He says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now look at this next part. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Who's the Father seeking? People that can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, what did we see in heaven as praise and worship? What did we see? Here's what we saw. Blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Thou art worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto the Lamb. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. That's what we see in heaven. Now I want to ask you something. Do you believe it's possible for God's will to not be done in heaven? So therefore, if this is going on in heaven continually, it must be God's will, right? What did Jesus say? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That has to include the praise and worship. It has to, because Jesus said the Father is seeking people that can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, out of our spirits, we can begin to praise Him and worship Him in a pattern similar to what we see in heaven. What does that mean? What it means is this. When I begin to worship Him, and I grab my mind and I make my mind stay focused on Jesus, regardless of how I do that, if I capture a mental image, if I create a mental image of Jesus on a throne and me being before that throne, if I capture a mental image of me standing with vast millions of people worshiping Him as He is on the throne, and angels, you know, overhead or whatever, worshiping and praying, whatever it takes for me to do this, if I focus my mind on Him and I don't let it go out and work on the car or work, you know, in the house or go do this and go shopping and whatever, if I haul it back in and I make my mind stay focused on Him and I begin to worship Him and I begin to praise Him and I begin to enter into that kind of praise and worship, and it's coming out of my spirit as my spirit uses my body to praise Him in earth as it is in heaven. If I spend 5 hours doing nothing but saying, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. If I spend 5 hours doing nothing but that, do you understand that according to God, it's right?
But I don't understand it, Brother Martin.
I'm glad you brought that back up again. That's because you are trying to analyze it with your soul instead of worship with your spirit. And as long as you try to understand why it's okay to do that, you'll never understand. Because worship is spiritual. That's what the Father's seeking. It is not flesh and blood and soul. It comes out of your spirit and impacts your body and soul. And you use your body to worship Him. But if you just keep repeating, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And your mind is focused and you're pouring it out of your heart, here's what will happen. You will get to the place to where you are, I don't even know how to put this, overcome, overwhelmed, saturated by His presence in such a way to where you don't realize you're repeating yourself. All you realize is His presence with you. And it no longer becomes 4 words, I love you, Jesus. It now becomes something that is being poured out of your spirit before Him. And you don't even think about the fact that you're saying the same thing over and over again. You know why? Because your spirit is now overpowering your logic and analytical mind, which would say it doesn't accomplish anything. It's a waste of time. Your soul, in other words, is being overpowered by your spirit. And your soul is being forced into subjection as your spirit pours out what's been in there the whole time. And so as long as you try to analyze it with your mind, I promise you won't. You'll argue with me. You'll tell me I'm wrong and all this other. I challenge you. I challenge you. Do it. Do it. Just do it. Take your old stubborn self. Lock it up somewhere. And do it. And don't allow your mind the luxury of entertaining itself with other things. Force it to focus back on Him. Just do it. Just do it. Before you come and complain, just do it. You might be surprised. And that's why when I'm here and I'm worshiping the Lord and it just keeps coming out and keeps, and I'm just saying, and it may only be 5 or 6 statements. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I praise you. You know, where it gets flesh is where you're starting to try and think of things to say. Well, I've said this one long enough. What can I say next? Let's see. Got to be something. Thou art holy, O Lamb of God, seated upon the throne. Thou reignest forever and forever. Hallelujah. When you start getting all King Jamesy, and in your mind you're trying to conjure up things to say, it's just coming out of your soul. All those kind of things can come out of your spirit. Don't misunderstand. But when your spirit is taking control, you lose awareness of the fact that you're saying the same thing over and over again. Because what's in your spirit that wants to come out will begin to come out. And as long as you try to analyze it, you can't. You won't analyze it. You always come up with the wrong answer. You always come up with a reason not to. You always come up with something that doesn't work. Now, one of the reasons that this is so important, this kind of worship, and again, it's the free worship. One of the reasons this is so important is because of what happens when you're doing this. Now, we've already talked about the strongholds and attacks, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, the strongholds, thoughts and imaginations, and how that those are things that Satan would try to work very quietly, very subtly, very behind the scenes against you to get you distracted. This worship is going to take you beyond that. You're going to begin to discover what's happening. You're going to begin to see these attacks for what they are. Now, we had our worship revival here recently. And we spent 4 nights just worshiping the Lord. There was no teaching, there was no preaching. It was just worship. That's all we did. It was powerful. And for some of you, I know that you began breaking through to a certain extent. It started a process. On Monday night, there was a word that came forth. And it was kind of a lengthy word, and it wasn't just for us, even though it may sound like it was just for this church. It's a word that it can have an impact for any church that's truly going forward in God. Now, some of you may not have been here on Monday night to hear that. And because of the nature of that word and how it fits into this message this morning, I'm going to have Mike play it, and it's going to be recorded on this tape this morning, this sermon tape. So you'll have a record of this. So I want you, as you listen, stay focused. Okay? Just listen closely to what is being said. There were tongues that came forth, and this was the interpretation of that. The first, I think, 3 or 4 words are not on the tape. But that's all. The rest of it is on there. So, Mike, go ahead and play that.
In such a way as what the worship of my people touches me. Never have I been loved in a way that worship touches me. You have begun a path that is going to take you into realms of my glory that you have never seen. You have stepped onto a path and begun a journey into a new dimension with me. You need to know that very few churches have ever truly worshiped me. You need to know that very few churches have ever allowed worship to come forth, not in this way. For you see, there are many that have been called to do this, and they have not done it. There are many who have begun to take this step, but they have backed off. There are many that could have entered into this realm of my presence through worship, but they did not do it. For you see, I have spoken to other churches to do such a thing as this, and they have not done it. There are those that have, but most have not. And there are those of you who may think that you are not accomplishing much in such services as these. For you see, your flesh will tell you that not much is happening. But the more that you understand that your worship comes from your spirit, the more you're going to understand that you do not need to rest in your feelings, but to go beyond those things and continue to worship me. For those of you who feel nothing, I would have you know that your worship has reached my throne. And this night I will give you a glimpse of what is happening when you worship me like this. You see, there are many that sing, and they sing wonderful songs, but they do not worship. But when you begin to worship like this, the sounds of your worship penetrate through your atmosphere and enter into heaven. When you begin to worship like this, we hear you up here. And I would have you know that when you begin to worship like this, there are those in heaven who hear you and they begin to join you and they begin to worship with you. And the worship that you're releasing there on earth combines with worship in heaven. And my throne is saturated with your worship. You must know that too many people have been taken out by their emotions and their feelings, and they have stopped worshiping. And I would say to you this night, you are accomplishing more than you can imagine. For some of you, you are accomplishing more and have accomplished more in two nights than you have ever accomplished in your life, because you are choosing to worship me. I am going to speak to you in services in the future about your worship. I am going to speak to you and give you direction for your worship. And tonight I will give you more. The day is coming. If you will continue to worship me like this, the day is coming when you will see 24-hour-a-day worship in your church. This is the beginning. If you will continue to worship me when you come together and alone, it will begin to establish in the realm of the Spirit a type of fortification that cannot be taken down. Construction has begun. If you will continue to worship, you will journey down this path you have begun, and it will take you places that you have thought you would never go. Oh, I beseech you this night Do not see this as a labor in vain. Do not see this as wasted time. For you see, there are many, many, many of mine who would attend a church and show up for services if there were going to be good preaching and good teaching. But there are not many who would show up just to worship me. Be prepared. Be prepared for the time when the songs that you have planned, the songs that you have practiced and rehearsed, will never be sung. For a glory will roll through your place. And you will begin to worship me. And you will begin to praise me from the very depths of your spirit. And you will begin to see things happen. I say to you this night, if you will continue to do this, the day is going to come where you will see the manifestation of signs and wonders and miracles. If you will continue to do this, there are those of you who will begin at times to actually feel as though I am standing next to you in the service. My presence will be that heavy. And so I encourage you, I encourage you, don't stop your worship. And now I will forewarn you. You have infuriated your enemy. For he sees things happening in the realm of the Spirit that you do not. He hates you. If he could, he would separate you from me. But he can't. He is going to attack you with thoughts. Thoughts of stopping. Thoughts of not worshiping. And here's how they will come. These services have been set aside specifically for worship. But this coming Sunday, do not think things have returned to normal. And do not stop your praise and do not stop your worship. Do not keep silent. Release it from the depths of your heart. Don't let the enemy stop you at this point. Don't let him stop you now. You have come so far. But he is going to try and convince you that it's just a regular service. We don't need to do that now. But I say unto you, you need to do that. And now I will tell you this. There are some in your midst who are resisting worship. I love them. They are mine. But they are resisting worship. For some it is new. For some it is not. But there are some who are resisting worship. You must overpower their resistance with your worship. As you release your worship, the resistance that they are putting up in the realm of the Spirit is going to be suppressed. And the worship will dominate. However, there are those who are resisting. But as you choose to continue to worship me, they're going to find themselves opening their mouths and beginning to worship. They're going to find themselves desiring to lift their hands. They're going to find themselves suddenly being interested in singing in the Spirit and singing with the understanding. And they're not going to know why. It's because you have worshiped and created an atmosphere of my presence with your worship that will touch them in a way that will only happen if you keep worshiping. When this takes place, they will experience a breakthrough. And I say to you, you do not see what I am seeing in the days to come. You are not seeing what I see in the future. There are some things I show and there are some things I do not show. But I will say this to you. There are people out there, even now, that know of this church and they are headed in this direction. I am working on them. And I am drawing them here because answers they're seeking will be found here in a way that they can only be found because of my presence in this place. And there are those that don't know about this church. And I am preparing them for the day they will know about this church and they will be drawn in too. And you must know this. Many of them are not worshipers because they, like many of you, have been trained not to worship. But most of you have broken through that and you're worshiping. You will be the worship leaders to lead those who are coming in into worship. You will be setting the standard and the example for them as they come to this place. You will be the ones that they will look to. They will not look to the worship leaders. They will not look to the worship team. They will look to those who are sitting in the seats to see, is this genuine for the people here? Or is it just what is expected from the singers up front? And when they see you worshiping, when they see your hands lifted, when they see you singing in the Spirit and singing with the understanding, they will know this is real. And they will sense my presence in an awesome way. And an anointing will touch their lives. And there are some that will be healed miraculously because of this worship. And you will help them break through the strongholds in their lives because of your worship. You need to know how important this is. You need to know the direction that you are headed. And yes, I will say this to you this night. In a manner of speaking, you are plowing new ground in the realm of the Spirit. And because of the ground you're plowing, others will be able to walk the path. Again, I say to you, you have begun a journey in a direction that is going to take you into depths of my glory where you have never been. My presence, my power will manifest in your midst. And again I say to you, worship me. Do not stop. Do not let these nights be the end. If you will continue, you have heard what will take place. So now you know. And again, I encourage you, don't stop. Worship me and see my glory, says the Lord.
Praise God. Now, the reason I wanted you to hear that, for some of you, you needed to hear it again. For some of you, you needed to hear it the first time. But not only does it tell you where we're headed, it also tells you that there will be attacks. Now, do you remember in that how that the Lord shared with us that the enemy hates us? And that if he could, he would separate us from the Lord, but he can't. Now, there is something in connection with that that he wants me to show you this morning in Scripture to help you understand a little bit better. I want you to turn over. And we won't be, you know, a really long time, but you need to see this. It's very, very important. Turn over to, first off, just Colossians. One verse I want you to see there. Colossians chapter 1. And take a look at verse 18. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence." Okay? So here we see Jesus is the head of the body. We're the body of Christ, and He's the head. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to read really a very popular verse in Isaiah chapter 10, but it goes right along with this and with this word. In Isaiah chapter 10, look at verse 27. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that His burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and His yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Now, remember we talked about the subtle attacks, and we've talked about those in the past in these messages, and referred to them here today. Look again at this verse 27. It says that the burden will be taken from off your shoulder, and the yoke from off your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, the burden and the yoke, in your mind, where is the burden and the yoke? Envision this. Your neck and your shoulder, right? Now, who's the head? Jesus is the head. Where's the yoke and the burden? It's not on the head. It's right below the head. Right below it. The neck and the shoulder. Now, here's the image. As the Lord was taking me to this, He was saying, this is what you need to understand is happening. Satan cannot sever you from Me. The only thing that he can do is try to influence you to make choices, to make wrong decisions in your life. And it's not necessarily sin. Another way to put it is for you to get your priorities out of order. For you to exalt sports and activities and kid things and adult things and this and that and all that. Get your priorities out of order, because he can't get you into sin. You've grown beyond that. So he works from another angle. And if he can get you distracted and get you to get your priorities completely out of order to where you think Jesus is still number one and your relationship with him is still number one, but in reality, it isn't. And you don't even know it's happened. And he says, now, look at that verse. The yoke and the burden are on the neck and the shoulder. The neck and the shoulder are directly connected to the head. Now, a yoke and a burden. If you think about that imagery, something heavy around your neck, heavy on your shoulders, what would be the tendency of your body? To bend over, correct? And the heavier it is, the more you're going to bend over. Now, if you have ever been like standing in one place, maybe you bend over to pick something up or whatever it is, but you were bent over for, and it doesn't even take very long, what you'll notice is this. The blood pressure begins to increase around up in here in your head. As it begins to increase, and those of you that have experienced this, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. As that pressure begins to increase, what it does, it begins to seal off your hearing to where you begin to hear less and less of anything that's going on around you, to the point it could actually almost close off your hearing completely to where everything seems like it's way off in a distance. And not only that, but it begins to create, because of that pressure, it begins to create a dizziness, and you can actually almost start to lose your vision. Meaning, you know, if you rub your eyes real hard and you get all those little squiggly colors, that can start to happen. And because of the position you're in, it impairs your ability of respiration. You're breathing, but not the way you should. The result is you can pass out if you stay just bent over like this for long enough. And he says, that's what's happening. He can't sever you from the head, But what he wants to do is burden you down in such a way that it begins to dull your hearing to what he is saying, and you begin to have difficulty breathing the breath of life, and your thoughts become disjointed, and there is the dizziness, the confusion in discerning what it is that God's trying to get across to you. To the point, using the illustration now, that you can become spiritually unconscious. And you don't even know it. Now, let me show you another passage. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas have been arrested. And the jailers, verse 24, it says, "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them, Paul and Silas, into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed." And the Lord said, in this, more imagery, they were shackled around their feet. Because of that, they could only go as far as the chains would allow them. The chains that were connected to the shackles, they could only go as far as that chain would allow them. And the Lord said, now here's what's going on. I'm going to read to you what he said. He's talking about Christians. There are people with yokes and burdens who have their feet in stocks and don't even know it. It is an attack of the enemy. It is the reason they can't seem to go forward. It is the reason they don't seem to hear me. If they will worship, it will release the glory and anointing they need to walk free. The anointing that is released through the worship destroys that yoke. It destroys those shackles so that you can start hearing clearly and you can continue to go forward in the direction that He wants you to go forward. But the problem is, a lot of folks don't know what's been happening. And you're not going to know until you begin to worship. This is what, if I can use this term, this is what terrifies the devil. That you're going to catch on to this. Because he knows what's going to happen if you do catch on. The burden and the yoke that he's wrapped around your neck and your shoulders to try to cause you to be bent over, and the shackles that he's wrapped around your legs and all the stuff that you don't even realize is there, he knows that if you begin to worship, it's going to create an atmosphere of God's presence that is going to lift you up and cause those things to be released off of you that are holding you back, and you're going to go forward. And not only that, but at the same time, you're going to begin to see what He's been doing to you that you didn't know He was doing to you. Now let me show you something else in this. It's so clear. Keep in mind the image of the yoke, burden, and shackles. All right? Turn over to Psalm 149. Now I'll tell you, Psalm 149. That's where we'll go. You really need to see this because it fits in so much with that word. In Psalm 149, verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord, sing a new song, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." Stop. Is this a worship service? I mean, does this seem to imply that there's something going on here?
Yeah.
Now, pick it up in verse 7. "To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord." And God was showing me this, and he says, there in verse 7, where it says, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. He said, stop thinking in the earthly realm. Stop thinking about the people that you don't like and the people that are mean to you, your boss, your husband, your wife, your kids, your mom, your dad, the preacher, the neighbors and everybody. He says, stop thinking about all the people around you. He says, those words are symbolic for powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places and the wickedness. And all. He says, that's what this is symbolic of. And he says, now look at the progression that's happening here. He says, in verses 1 through 6, you're told to praise me. You're told to worship me. And then what I do in verses 7, 8, and 9 is tell you what's going to happen when you praise me and when you worship me. The powers, the principalities, the spiritual wickedness, and all of these demonic things that are coming against you, all the stuff that you don't even realize is happening in your life. If you will begin to worship me, you will begin executing vengeance upon the powers of the enemy. And you will be punishing them. And you, instead of them binding you, you're going to be binding them. You're going to be wrapping the chains around them. You're going to be binding them up to stop them from doing what they've been doing in your life. He says, this is the honor that I've given unto you to do the spiritual warfare with worship that stops the enemy in his tracks. And that's why it terrifies him. Because he knows if you can get past your flesh and your analytical mind to understand that you can pour out of your spirit for hours on end, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. He knows the presence of God is going to begin to flow out of you and there's going to be a spiritual glory cloud surround you that he can't penetrate.
That's right. That's right.
This is what you do to them.
That's right.
He doesn't want you to know this. Because if you find out and start to do it, there is nothing he can do.
Amen.
Nothing. Jesus said in Matthew, in fact, look over real quickly, Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 16. Jesus says, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now if you look back in Psalm chapter 8, we've seen this before, but I need to point it out again. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength. Why? Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Psalm 8:2 is, or no, let me rephrase. Psalm 149 is the amplified version of Psalm 8:2. Now look at this. When you begin to praise, Jesus says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained praise. In Psalm, it says strength. That's because, I'll put it this way, you're releasing spiritual strength when you begin to worship the Lord. I just can't seem to get the devil off my back. Then worship God. Instead of complaining about what the devil's doing and making him feel good that he's successful, start praising God. Start worshiping the Lord. Start worshiping the Lord to execute vengeance. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's right. Vengeance is His, and He's determined this is how it's executed. Through your worship. It is your honor to be a vessel of the vengeance of God against the powers of the enemy. Praise God. Now look at this. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God Himself has ordained strength. Why? Because of the enemies. Because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger.
I just wish God would get the devil off my back.
No, He has ordained strength for you so that you can still him. Now look at these words. In this second verse, do you see the word enemies? It comes from the Hebrew word sarar. Now, remember the image in Isaiah 10:27? Yoke and burden, neck and shoulder, and the bending over? Alright, here's what the word sarar means. An adversary. One who cramps and binds to distress another. One who cramps and binds to distress another. He's telling you right here who's doing Isaiah 10:27. Who's put the yoke? This is what he's talking about here. Now look at this. Do you see the word still? The word still comes from the Hebrew word shavath. It means cease, cause to rest. Now, where cause to rest doesn't mean, you know, go take a nap. Cause to rest means cause to stop, to cease from what somebody is doing. And then the word enemy, it's the Hebrew word oyeb, and it means hating adversary. Hating adversary. In other words, he hates you. You knew that, right? He hates you. And then the word avenger. It's the word nakam, and it means to have a grudge, to get revenge, to punish, to breathe forcibly. To breathe forcibly. Now, in the context of this, here's the imagery. Somebody who hates you, an adversary, who just absolutely despises you. And what he wants to do is put something on you to cause you to be cramped and bound and distressed. He can't sever you from your head. So the only thing that he can do is try to breathe forcibly into your life to cause you to be blown over, cramped, bound, and distressed. You say, well, how does he do that? Here's how he does that. You're sick. You got a real mental problem. Your family hates you, and one of them's trying to kill you. You, loser. You, he hates you, and not only that, he's been cheating. And you, look at you. That's how he does it. And he will come against everything in the Word of God. He will contradict everything in the Word of God. No. He's wrong. So wrong. Tongues died out. Don't listen to this guy. Trust me. You don't need the Holy Ghost. He went back to heaven. Everything stopped. Miracles, healings, and all that. Divine healing's not for today. Baby, you're going to die. He breathes forcibly into your life. In our minds, breathing forcibly. What's that? In the realm of the Spirit, it's the whisper of the thought and the imagination that exalts itself above the things of God.
That's
right. And God is saying, hey, would you like to put an end to that? Put an end to what, God? There's nothing going on. He says, oy vey. Then take it by faith. There might be something going on. Oh, perfect exalted one. Just pretend something might be going on and worship me. Just begin to praise me and to worship me. Begin to praise me and worship me. And all those things that he's been saying, you know, the kind of stuff like, you need to get your kids into softball and basketball and volleyball and marbles and jumping jacks and all that. You need to get your kids because you need to have a good family unit. But we might not be able to go to church. Might be, oh, but you don't have to do that after all. Your family is important. Didn't God say you're supposed to take care of your family? Well, yeah. And didn't God say you're supposed to be a good parent? Well, yeah. And didn't God say that you're supposed to watch over them? Well, yeah. And didn't God say that you're supposed to have a good, strong family and be an example? Well, yeah. So be the example and keep them out of church! Well, he doesn't say it like that. So here's what happens. Subtle, remember? Subtle, quiet, the whisper. You begin to worship. And I don't believe anything's wrong, and I don't believe anything's going on, and I believe everything's fine, and I believe that everything is the way it ought to be, and I believe that everything's okay, but the pastor said that we should do this. And so, you know, I'm going to do it just because he said. And besides that, I kind of like the idea of power, flowing through me. So I think I'll begin to worship. Remember what Simon the sorcerer said? He says, how much will it cost for me to get this power? So I'll worship him. And the pastor said that it's important for us to stay focused. So that's what I'm going to do. Now, Jesus, I love you. I worship you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Nope, get back up here. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Nope, nope, nope. You focus on him. Focus on, I love you, Jesus. I praise you. I love you so much. Glory to God. Oh, Jesus, I really enjoyed spending this last hour worship. 2 minutes. No, no, no. No, that can't be right. Oh, well. Jesus, I worship you. I glorify you. Hallelujah, Lord. I love you, Jesus. You know what's going to happen? Because you're letting your spirit man begin to dominate what's happening in the realm of the soul. All the wrong stuff that the enemy has been breathing into your life. The glory of God's perfect will and plan for you begins to illuminate the deception, and you begin to see it for what it is. And then, you like the song says, and the things of earth grow strangely dim. That's what will happen. You'll begin to realize how important your relationship with Him is. You'll begin to realize just how much you need to do this. And not only that, suddenly all the other things that have become distractions in your life become exposed for what they are. And you begin to, it's like on the inside, you are in His presence. Now listen, I'll just tell you right now, this may not happen in the first 60 seconds that you're worshiping Him. Okay? It may take some diligence. No, it will take some diligence, all right? And because you don't go by your emotions. It will take some diligence. And you're going to have to push back the soul that says, but you keep saying the same thing over and over again. And you say, shut up, soul. I'm going to tell Jesus I love Him and I praise Him. And then as you begin to do that, and His presence begins to fill you and where you are. And it's not that He's been hiding from you. It's that you haven't allowed Him to manifest Himself that way. It's not that He doesn't want to. He wants to. But you begin to worship and you begin to praise. And all these struggles that you've been having, you know, you think the battle's been with the husband or the wife. It's not with the husband or the wife. It's with the devils working on the husband and the wife. You think the problem's been with the guy next door, with the boss, with the bank, whatever it is. It's the devil's working in this thing. You begin to worship God, and you begin to press into worship on purpose. Like, I don't mean just here. I'm talking about in your life. The stuff becomes exposed for what it is. And it begins to drop down the ladder of importance in your life. And you begin to realize, this is no big deal. Why did I think this was such a major issue in my life? Why was I so worried about not having any money in the bank? God is my provider. He supplies all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ. I don't understand why. It's easy for you to say, Brother Martin. Yeah, it's easy for anybody to say who'll spend enough time worshiping the Lord and getting into His presence that way. It's easy for anybody to say. See, that's the thing. People want quick fixes. I'm sorry, there's no such thing. Well, unless you call getting born again the quick fix. I mean, really? That is the quick fix. Really, it is. You just have to find out what it means when you got born again. But when you begin to worship, and you begin to pour your heart out to Him. See, there have been times people have come to me, you know, Brother Martin, let me tell you all about my problems. And so they begin telling me all about their problems. And sometimes I want to say, you missed that Sunday, didn't you? Or you missed that series, didn't you? How many of you know that we record all of our sermons here on tape? Everybody know that? Yeah. Oh, without excuse. See, now that you're hearing this series, and you know these things that worship is going to do, if you come to me with the same problem,
oh, Brother Martin, I just can't want to see you. The devil, he just like God, my husband and the kids and the dog, and oh, God, what am I going to do? Would you pray for me, man?
No, but I got a set of tapes. Let me ask you something. Do you honestly believe my prayer for you is more powerful and effective than your worship of Him? Really? You think I can do more for you with a prayer than you can accomplish through your worship? Really? Who are you esteeming? Me? Or Jesus? See, if you will do this, these things, these attacks, it isn't that all of the circumstances change like that, but your perception of them changes. And you begin to see it for what it is. Not only that, you begin to walk in peace knowing God's going to work it out. I had to learn that the hard way. I had to learn not to try and do it all myself. Now, tonight, we're going to get into an area of attack that is probably, based on my experience, what I've encountered with believers, that is probably the most common for nearly everyone. And I'm going to show you in the Word how to deal with it. What we've just seen right here. You know, steal the avenger and execute the vengeance and all this stuff. I'm going to show you what it is. I'll expose it for what it is. And you'll see how the people have tried to deal with it on their own. And you'll see how God says you can deal with it. And we're going to find out which one is more effective. But right now, go ahead and stand up.